Am I on time, Jerry? Oh, I can get started now. Okay. Just one more second. A few more people that need to get seated. Well, good morning, everyone. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're just thankful to be here this morning in your presence among your people, Lord. We get to honor you today and worship you and think about your word, to read it, to hear it, to sing it. Father, we're so grateful. Thank you for providing for our spiritual needs, even through this body today. I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts this morning as we look at this one another command. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as most of you know, we're going through the one another commands of the New Testament. And today we'll be focusing on Christian hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9 says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." When we think of hospitality, we often think about inviting someone over to share a meal together or to fellowship together. And this is hospitality. Yet the biblical idea of hospitality includes much more than this. One of the Greek words sometimes translated hospitality is philoxenos, if I said that correctly. I probably didn't. This comes from two words. The first is philos, which is often translated friend or friends, and xenos, which is most of the time translated stranger or strangers. This word and those related to it carry the idea of befriending or entertaining strangers, as Hebrews 13:2 translates it. "Be not forgetful," it says, "to entertain strangers," that's that word, "for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." The idea of a stranger is that of a sojourner, a traveler, a foreigner, someone without inherited rights in the land that they are in. And that's, in the Old Testament, we see that that's what the words translated stranger mean. Traveling in the ancient world would be very difficult if not for hospitality. It was not uncommon for citizens to take under their care a sojourner and help them on their journey. There's many, many examples of this in Scripture. This idea of hospitality, though, becomes even more important for the Christian church as they began to suffer persecution. And this is the context of our key verse today, 1 Peter 4:9. "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." The recipients of the first epistle of Peter are described in 1 Peter 1:1. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Here we have that word strangers again. And as Peter was an apostle to the circumcision, these were likely converted Jews who had either migrated to these places from the days of their captivity, whether the Babylonian or the Assyrian captivity, or they were Jewish Christians who had fled their homeland because of persecution. The context of 1 Peter is that of persecution. And these Christians were strangers in the sense that they were not native to the places they found themselves and as such had many disadvantages. Matthew Henry, commenting on this verse, says in part, "The best of God's servants may, through the hardships of times and providences, be dispersed about and forced to leave their native countries. Those of whom the world was not worthy have been forced to wander in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. We ought to have a special regard to the dispersed, persecuted servants of God. These were the objects of this apostle's particular care and compassion. We should proportion our regard to the excellency and to the necessity of the saints. The value of good people ought not to be estimated by their present external condition," he says. Here was a set of excellent people, beloved of God, and yet strangers, dispersed and poor in the world. The eye of God was upon them in all their dispersions, and the apostle was tenderly careful to write to them for their direction and consolation. So the context of Peter's command that they use hospitality one to another without grudging is that of sojourners receiving and caring for other sojourners. He adds, without grudging or murmuring and complaining, because caring for others can be a huge burden, and we are prone to complain or to harbor resentment because of the difficulties that we may come across. Henry, commenting on 1 Peter 4:9, says this: the hospitality here required is a free and kind entertainment of strangers and travelers. The proper objects of Christian hospitality are one another. The nearness of their relation and the necessity of their condition in those times of persecution and distress obliged Christians to be hospitable one to another. Sometimes Christians were spoiled of all they had and were driven away to distant countries for safety. In this case, they must starve if their fellow Christians would not receive them. Therefore, it was a wise and necessary rule which the apostle here laid down. It is elsewhere commanded, Hebrews 13:1, Hebrews 13:2, Romans 12:13. The manner of performing this duty is this: it must be done in an easy, kind, handsome manner, without grudging or grumbling at the expense or trouble. Learn, number one, Christians ought not only to be charitable, but hospitable one to another. Two, whatever a Christian does by way of charity or of hospitality, he ought to do it cheerfully and without grudging. Freely ye have received, freely give. John Gill, commenting on this same verse, says about this verse, use hospitality one to another. He says, or be lovers of strangers. He uses that interpretation of the word, be lovers of strangers, as the phrase may be rendered, and as it is in the Syriac version, that is, such as are of a distant country or come from afar and are unknown by face, especially good men that are obliged to remove from their native country for the sake of religion or by one providence or another. And these are to be loved, he says. And love is to be shown to them both negatively by not vexing them and making them uneasy in body or mind, by not oppressing them by violence and injustice and making any exorbitant demands upon them, or by not perverting judgment with respect to them, and positively by directing, counseling, and advising them, and if need be, by giving them food and raiment and lodging. And it is what men have been led to by the very light of nature, as in the instances of Jethro the Midianite toward Moses, and the inhabitants of Melita, and with Publius, the chief man of the island, toward the Apostle Paul and his company, and is what God enjoined the Israelites by diverse laws, since they had been strangers in the land of Egypt. And various are the exhortations to it in the New Testament. And some, by the practice of it, have entertained angels unawares, as Abraham and Lot, and even Christ himself, as the two disciples traveling to Emmaus, and is what is highly regarded and commended by Christ. And the contrary is resented by him, and therefore it ought to be used and practiced frequently. Saints should inure themselves to it, to be given to it, pursue and follow hard after it. And the sense of this verse is that as they were in foreign countries and at a distance one from another, whenever by any providence they were brought where each other were, that they would be hospitable to one another, and that without grudging. Food, raiment, and lodging, or what they want, whether direction or advice, thinking it no trouble to give them either, or without murmurings, as it may be rendered, as if they were burdensome, and they were too chargeable to them, and their stay too long, and without complaints of them, finding fault and picking quarrels with them, and laying charges against them in order to get rid of them. John Gill is pretty lengthy in his commentary. And so we see the broader context of Christian hospitality is that of taking in and caring for the brethren who are, in a sense, strangers in that they come from another place and are traveling or are seeking refuge from their former country. Hospitality is housing. providing for, caring for those who have come to us and need a place and assistance. Noah Webster defines the English word hospitality along these lines. He says, the act or practice of receiving and entertaining strangers or guests without reward or with kind and generous liberality. And he uses a verse, 1 Timothy 3, a bishop must be given to hospitality. Now, God's ministers are often the recipients of such hospitality. Think of when Jesus sent out his disciples to preach in the cities of Judea and Galilee. He instructed them to rely on hospitality for their needs. They were to go into someone's house and stay there until they were finished preaching. In Matthew 10, 40 through 42, Jesus said of those people who were hospitable to them, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Elijah was the recipient of hospitality from a very poor widow, if you remember the story. Only had one meal left, and she showed hospitality to this poor widow, and God took care of her. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus showed hospitality to Jesus and invited him to share their food and lodging. Peter benefited from the hospitality of Simon the tanner, who provided for him, as it says, many days in Acts chapter 9. Lydia, a woman of Thyatira, showed hospitality to Paul and Silas and cared for their needs while they were there ministering in that city. Now, while God's ministers are sometimes the recipients of hospitality, they must also be hospitable. In fact, being hospitable is mentioned as one of the things that should characterize the overseers of the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3. By way of extension, hospitality is receiving guests with generous and cordial reception, whether or not they are in need or are strangers. Even if we don't have a place to receive guests or care for their physical needs, we can still have an attitude of hospitality that reveals itself in the way we treat strangers. Are we kind to those we meet? Are we open? Do we have a hospitable nature? Are we willing to put their needs before our own? Are we willing to think of them first? This is an attitude of hospitality. Even in the way we assemble as a church, hospitality to guests may be shown. We are all aware that not all of us can fit in this building on a Sunday morning. We have attempted to allow guests to have a seat in this building while some of us members sit in the seminary building on a rotation on any given Sunday. This is just a small way of seeking to show deference and kindness to guests and visitors who are among us. And the fact that we're seeking another building, a larger accommodation, is another way to accommodate our guests and visitors and those that are coming and joining with us. And it's, in a way, showing hospitality. As a congregation, this is one way to show hospitality, but on a personal level, are we ourselves friendly? This is something we can judge ourselves on. Are we ourselves friendly to guests and visitors? Do we make sure that they have seats and songbooks? Are we open to them, or do we complain about so many people coming, seeing that it makes for logistical problems? Maybe you can't get into the bathroom, or maybe it was a little more intimate when there were less people. Do we show hospitality with a grudging attitude? This is something we can judge ourselves on. This brings us back to our text. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And I want us to underscore that, without grudging. The word for grudging could be translated grumbling or murmuring. This isn't open, fist-clenched protest. It is down low complaining, under your breath, internal displeasure that makes its way out through your lips in a murmur or a complaint. Why does Peter admonish us to show hospitality without grudging? It's because hospitality requires self-sacrifice and looking to others' needs before our own. And it can be difficult. It may require our own discomfort, our own tranquility to be broken, our finances to be stressed, our space crowded, our schedule disrupted. It may require work, effort, toil. It is giving of ourselves, oftentimes beyond our comfort level. We can become embittered by this disruption in our lives. And thus Peter admonishes us to show hospitality one to another without grudging. Jesus is the great example of hospitality, even though during his humiliation, he didn't have any certain place to lay his head. It says, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus didn't have any certain place he dwelt. But in spite of his lack of a house to live in, he invites all the weary to come unto him. His invitation comes to us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's take note of Christ's hospitality. He first offers us the invitation. He invites us to come unto him and to find rest. We didn't seek God out. He came to us with his arms wide open. He called us into his presence. He removes the heavy yoke and burden of sin on our backs in exchange for his light and easy yoke. He's the one who gives rest to our souls. Though he didn't have any certain dwelling while he was here, Christ is the most hospitable one. Not only does he invite the weary and heavy laden to come to him for rest, but when they come, he promises them that he is going to prepare a place for them eternally. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We are the stranger that he is invited in. It was very costly for Christ to receive us into his dwelling. It was, in fact, the highest price ever paid. The cost of the Lord taking us in was his own life on the cross. And Christ's hospitality comes to us without grudging. Though it came with great pain and agony to himself, he did it willingly. As the apostle says, "For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ is our model for hospitality. He loved you and I, who are the stranger, and he invited us in to give us rest and an eternal home. Hospitality is not optional. I want to impress upon our minds the necessity of showing hospitality. Solomon said, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. It's in Proverbs 3:27. Now this is speaking broadly, but specifically, doing good to our brothers and sisters, especially when they come to us and are in need of assistance, when they need hospitality, it is our duty to help them. This duty is, in fact, so basic and understood by those indwelt by the Holy Spirit that failing to help them when we have the ability is tantamount to a denial of the faith. James makes a point of admonishing us that these kinds of good works are the very evidence of the faith that is in us. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. No doubt, James has in mind here the words of our Lord Jesus when he spoke of the final judgment and showed the difference between the works of the saved and those of the damned. We read it in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Listen intently to what Jesus says here. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that is the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now listen to this. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. This is sobering. This is how true faith works, lives. We love the stranger. We care for those who are in need. Showing hospitality, then, is not optional. It's something that true believers do. And we're encouraged to do it and continue to do it and to do it well without grudging. And we've been made aware of an opportunity that we may soon have an opportunity, as we always do, but a particular opportunity to show hospitality in the biblical sense to a family who is seeking asylum in the U.S. I think Ryan talked about this on Wednesday, and I think we mentioned it last Thursday also. And we've worked with this pastor in the past, but now they are having to flee the persecution in their country. They're being targeted by the government. And he was asked what their needs will be when they arrive in the United States, God willing. And this is what this man wrote. He says, we need a place to settle. We have not money for paying a rent right now. No matter the conditions, just we need a place for the family. My wife's relative will allow us to stay with them for a time. After that, I will need a place for living. We need to get a used car. We will need it to work and for moving the children to school. We need to find work or learning to work in something. I have been working as a pastor for years, so I have not many skills. We will need help to find a work. We need help to insert us in some area where we can serve the Lord. We need clothing. We need guidance in this new time of our life. Now, as I read that, did you all feel compassion arising in your hearts? They left everything behind except what could fit in a backpack. And God willing, they'll be coming to us. We already know what to do, don't we? We must show hospitality to them without grudging. It's not a small thing to receive a refugee family into our care. They will require significant help for some time. But we must see them as Jesus described in Matthew chapter 25. He said that, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. How would we help this family if it was Jesus in the flesh coming to us? Do we want to show hospitality to Jesus Christ? Of course we do. Here's an opportunity to serve our Lord Christ by helping his needy saints. I want to encourage all of us to begin to prepare. Prepare in your hearts. Prepare in your minds of how we might help this family. For some, we may be able to give money. Someone else may have a place they could stay. Another of us may have a car that could be loaned or given. Maybe they need help learning to drive or getting a driver's license. We should think about how they may overcome or how they may become self-supporting in time and offer some help along those lines about work and how to support them, how they can support themselves. There's many ways that we could help. But let's determine right now within ourselves that we're going to do what it takes to help them if they come here, God willing. Now, during our prayer time, I know this isn't the subject of our prayers, but in addition to the other things that we're focusing on, let's pray for this family, that they will soon be granted asylum. People that can help them in government have been made aware. Let's pray for them that they might do what they can do to help them to get here speedily. I haven't mentioned their name because this is being live streamed, and I don't want to compromise their safety. But I think most of us know who we're talking about. And when we're praying for them, it's not being live streamed, we'll be able to use his name. But let's pray for them today and think about what we can do to help them. So let's remember this important one another command to show hospitality one to another without grudging. This is something that Scripture teaches that we are to be given to, it says in Romans 12:13. And it says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Amen.